I was just praying. I had to check the bulletin to make sure I was actually next. It's my privilege to be not just worshiping with you this morning, but to share in the Word and in this series of what it means to resurrect relationships. Bit of introduction. It is in the spirit of the risen Jesus that we're able to resurrect relationships. And that inevitably involves us in what I'm calling, what the scripture passage calls, the ministry of reconciliation. You may want to turn to the scriptures. We'll get there in a little while. It's found on page 1160. And the title in the NIV is called Ministry of Reconciliation. Anyone who aligns themselves with Jesus really has no choice. We become ministers of reconciliation in the kingdom of God. Found out recently that the United Kingdom, speaking of kingdoms, recently established a new position in their government called Ministry for Loneliness. And when making the appointment a little earlier this year, Prime Minister Theresa May said, "For far too many people, loneliness is the sad reality of modern life." Someone calculated that loneliness is, quote, "worse for health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day." And that loneliness puts us, and again I quote, "at greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety." Good reason to join the seniors club. Because that's where it mostly, it's more pervasive there, but it's throughout the whole culture, which is why they appointed this ministry, or minister for loneliness. You know, I find it interesting when studies of human behavior, what we call science, illustrates or explains who God intended us and designed us to be. As Ed explained last week, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created us in their image, we could say, His image, so that we could be in relationship. It's in our DNA. The core of our heart cries out for intimacy. We want to connect meaningfully with others. Socially, we want to have fun. Spiritually, there's a desire to pray with others, you might say. Emotionally, to cry with and laugh with others. And physically, that's why we enjoy hugging. But where the government of the United Kingdom or of Canada will likely not go, because especially today it's not politically correct to go there, is to help people see that the deepest intimacy, which we just sang about, Lord, I need you, is to be with our God. It's our genesis. We are, again, as Ed explained last week, we're created to walk and talk with God in the garden of His delights, if you will, in this great world where all is at peace. And yet we need add that while a relationship to God is primary, it's not fully sufficient. It's why God noticed in the beginning, in the second chapter and second story of our beginning, God noticed the man was alone and lonely. So he provided a tangible way to experience intimate and unashamed relationship by forming the woman out of the man. And now together, male and female, husband and wife, they can enjoy relationship, and they can reflect while they do that the love and the union of God. And this is why healthy, particularly healthy, God-honoring marriages and the family life that flows out of them will always be foundational to culture and life, essential for enjoying healthy relationships. Now, we're really reviewing the basics. This is introduction, but you see, due to the failure in the first marriage, because they made a wrong choice with respect to relating with God, a wall came up. They made a bad choice. Shame entered in, and the family dysfunctioned. And that's why we see the carnage that there is in our world today. Yet ever since that fall from harmony, as Ed introduced the service, God's been in the ministry. He's his own self-appointed minister of reconciliation. He's in the business of overcoming loneliness. And his deepest desire is to bring us back into relationship with him so that we can enjoy him, his world, and all of us who are in it. It's in his nature to want that. And ever since the fall, God's been doing whatever he can, short of stripping us of our freedom, to call us back, to reconcile us with him and each other. How's he doing that? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul explains in our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like to begin at verse 11. Now again, I'm big on context. It helps to know that in 1 and in 2 Corinthians, Paul spends a fair amount of time, if you just read these letters through, defending his ministry. We might say dealing with pastor-church relations. People, as the first book starts out, or letter, had made their favorite choices with respect to, we'll say, their ministers. And in fact, some of them had said some things about Paul to discredit him. So Paul explains, and he comes back to it in this passage, you know, it really doesn't matter to me what you think about me. In fact, he says, doesn't even matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks about me. And what really matters is that in the end, you get the message I'm preaching so that you get connected with God. That's all I'm trying to communicate. He says, because I'm trying to get you connected, and I want you to be involved in this ministry of reconciling one another as well. And he points out in chapter 4, before this, this is a ministry of eternal significance. And he says, even if our bodies are wasting away, and he's getting a little older perhaps, and he says we're experiencing physical trouble, our spirits continue to grow in joy because we know who God is and where we're going. So he says, we're the kind of people, we live by faith. In chapter 5, verse 7, just before our passage, we live by faith, not by sight. And we're looking forward to the day when we can stand before Jesus, and we're going to have to give an account of what we've done in the body, but we're going to meet our Lord. And then comes our passage. Since then, he says, we know, in verse 11, what it is to fear the Lord. Now, why in the world would he talk about fear, except that he's just talked about meeting the Lord in terms of judgment? And I'm going to sidetrack just for a minute on this word fear, because I think one of the things we don't want is for people, as it were, to fear God. And Jason gave me permission. I went with him in his truck. He drives this big truck, and he used to drive a whole load of lots of goods into Malekula. Now, as a kid, we were taught to fear trucks, rightly so. Jason has no fear of trucks. He loves trucks. It's a little bit the way it is with God. We ought to fear God. If you don't know who God is in all of his power, seriously, it could kill you. But once you get to know who God is and the fullness of the goods that he provides, you'll love him. So Paul says, we know what it was. We started out there. We know what it was to first fear the Lord. And that's why we're trying to persuade others, because we got to get them to a different place. Then he says, what we are is plain to God. I hope it's also plain to your conscience. See, God knows who I am. I hope you know who I am. Because we're not trying, and here he's defending, to commend ourselves to you again, but he is, in a sense. But we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, those who brought the message, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen. It used to read here, take pride in what is those who judge by externals rather than by what is in the heart. Because that's how God looks. It's significant to the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul's going to go on to say, you know, if you were to look in my heart, you would know my ministry, my motivation for ministry is. I think this is critical, not just for Paul and pastor-church relationships. I think looking to the heart is critical for all relationships. I remember going to I'm going to do a little sidebar here again, going to a celebration of a colleague of mine. I think it was 30 years in the ministry, and a mentor of his flew in from some distance to participate in the service. And I'll never forget the point he made, because this pastor was the kind who hadn't always excelled at pastor-church relations. He had a bit of an edge to him, but he said, you know what? I know your pastor, and I know his heart, and I know he loves the Lord, and I know he has the best intentions for the church. And I hope you can see him that way. You know, when I was a kid, in an Dutch immigrant community, there was this saying, you have to take these Dutchmen not for what they say, but for what they mean, because it didn't always come out right. You know? Well, that's the way relationships are to be. In husbands and wives, how often hasn't it been? I got to ask myself, I know what Lynn said, but, oh no, she means well. And vice versa. Motivation is so important. We're trying to understand what motivated that man to drive a truck down a sidewalk in Toronto. Because if we can, then at least we can begin to make sense. Do you think maybe if you dug deep enough into this man's heart, you would discover an incredibly lonely and angry man in deep need of God? We may never know, because he may never say. We are to look at the heart, and Paul is saying, particularly when it comes to God. Let's read on. He gets to it. Verse 13, he says, you know, if we're out of our mind, that was a pretty strong accusation. He's giving a little quote there, this Paul. He's crazy. He used to say, he was talking about Jesus freaks. Paul does some weird things. He's had some dreams and whatnot, you know. Anyways, if some think I'm out of my well, just view me as crazy for God. It's really what he's saying. It's for God. But if we're in our right mind, if you think we're sane and sober, it's for you. And especially this, here's his heart. For Christ's love compels us, me. Because we're convinced, I've been convicted that this one died for all, and that's why all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised again. So, verse 16, he continues his reasoning. In light of having died and raised with Christ, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin, or a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The key to resurrecting relationships is learning how to see one another properly. As Christ sees us. So the question is how do we view each other? And the answer to that gets at the tension and troubles there are, as Paul says, in our world, and because of that also, in the church. Do we view each other as the world does? Judging by visible externals, or do we judge one another by invisible realities? The faith that we share, the heart for God we have. Do we make judgments as the world does, based on human titles or on divine entitlement? Do we define people based on how they perform, or who they are in Christ? How do we esteem others? By how they dress, what they drive, where they work, what level of education they have. See, says Paul, that's how I used to view Jesus. On those kinds of standards. You know what? He didn't measure up. That's right, even Jesus did not have good enough credentials for Paul. And it is why he shares in the mindset that said, this man needs to go. Because he didn't fit their mold. He kept breaking it, in fact, and threatening their whole religious system. So when Paul saw Jesus hanging on that cross, and he surely witnessed him, he concluded, this man is no Messiah. For to speak our own language, if today we hear of somebody who's been judged in a human court as being a criminal, you don't exactly want to make that person your prime minister. That's just how he thought. And that's why to this day there is so much mudslinging in the political world. Because if you can throw mud against someone and nail them to a cross, they won't vote for them. They'll stick with your party. That's what happened back then. Show the world he's a criminal, Jesus is out of the picture. He says, so I thought once he was just a criminal worth crucifying. And now I realize they were just cleaning their own house to keep their synagogue system well oiled. Now, if we're going to appreciate sufficiently the sacrificial work of Christ, we do well to see how we carry that same virus within us that shut Jesus down. Because running so deep, not just within the political world, but within the sport world and within the business world, all too often is this strong urge to push aside anyone that doesn't perform according to our standards. It's not how Jesus operates. He's motivated by love. He looks deeply into people's hearts. And he often sees that in spite of an incredibly evil agenda, there's someone that wants to know God. Why else would he cut so much slack to those who were crucifying and saying, Father, they really don't know what they're doing? And so when Paul met this crucified and risen Savior in person on the road to Damascus, and it was a very fearful experience, he did a review of what had happened, and he came to see Jesus in a brand new light. And he no longer saw on there a criminal, but he saw the hand of God extending his love and grace to criminals like him who had been going around the country killing people. And now he's saying that I've seen God with those eyes. I can do nothing else but try and help you see God and each other through these same eyes. It's a whole way of looking, new way of looking at who we are. Because at the heart of the gospel, revealing who God is this love that transcends all the ways that you and I love. It's so much bigger. And it got a hold of Paul, this irresistible grace, as we call it. He had no other choice but to engage himself. So he says, go ahead, please look into my heart. This is what motivates me. It's Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all. Or as he says again in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us so that we might become made right or righteous or the righteousness of God. We become participants in the ministry of reconciliation when you might say we can look a little cross-eyed. Look from the perspective of the cross at people. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1. God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here's the good part. What he's saying, not only in Colossians but in Corinthians, is that the work is done. Christ's death has accomplished this peace. It's just simply a matter of us receiving what he finished. It's not a wish, it's a reality. It's how God looks at us, and he's constantly inviting us to share in this grace. And we don't have to change in order to get it. We get it in order to change. That's why Willoughby, we're to look at each other as this community reconciled to God in Jesus. deeply loved by and raised by Him and becoming new people. And it's our calling to let this reconciling love of Christ flow out of us and among us, to look at each other with these eyes of Christ. It's a challenge. Look at the news, read the Vancouver Sun, spend time on the web, keep up with pop culture. Most of the spectacles that people wear for looking at others are shaped by human standards. It's how we're going to operate, right? We're going to view each other from our own point of view. So in a secular culture, that's what we do. We take God out of the picture. How do I think? I'll make my own decisions about the beginning and end of life and all those kinds of things. And I'll make my own decision about who I think Jesus actually is. And so from most human points of view, you know, when you look at Jesus, he actually is a pretty good guy. He's got some strange things and this resurrection stuff, but he's really a very good man. We do well to listen to him. Our task is to help people see Jesus with Easter eyes, we could say. To see him for who he really is. This loving, kind person who gave himself completely so we might know God again. This is what makes us ambassadors, Paul says. You know what an ambassador is? He or she represents a country. You live in that country, it's another land. You represent the king or the whoever it is in power. You speak on their behalf. The Message puts the passage this way. God has given us the task of telling everyone what God is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him, who never did anything wrong, so that we could be put right with God. Once we see what Christ has done, this image of God for us, so that we might become made new in the image of Christ, we are engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. We will want to participate in it once we see the potential that Christ holds for all people. It becomes a lifestyle, this ministry of reconciliation does, where no matter who we meet, we have this sense that we would like them, if they aren't in sync with God or having peace with him, to know him. And we'll work at making that happen. But whether we want to or not depends on our point of view. Whether we really see Jesus for who he is, and whether we really see others for who they are and can be. The Bible warns about haughty eyes. It says, take the perspective of Christ who humbled himself. He's, as it were, from the cross, he's looking up at others and saying, here's what I'm giving to you. And let me be practical, because it's not always easy, and we've had mention already the history of indigenous people in our land. A history with, in terms of their relationship to the church, shows that we haven't done a really good job of looking at them with the right eyes. I listened this week to the story of a Christian minister, a Native American. who told, using the language of our text, that when he was first introduced to Christianity, he was told to become a new person in Christ and to drop all those old indigenous ways, to put on the new way. Well, all those new ways weren't so new, were they? Because there is not a culture on this earth that is not without sin, that doesn't carry with it some old and dark and abusive ways. There is not a culture without it. We do not bring people from one culture to another. We bring people from slavery to freedom in Christ. So in that sense, it does not matter whether you are Dutch or indigenous or Syrian, we are all with sin. And we all need equally the saving grace of God. And once we discover his love and learn to work out and express that salvation, and here's where the challenges come. It's going to take on the flavor of our culture. But if we can keep Christ truly at the center, then we'll discover, you know, it really doesn't matter whether you worship dancing with drums or singing from a hymn book and a pipe organ. It really does not matter. It really does not matter whether you have long hair and leather jackets or short hair and suit and tie. It really does not matter. It really does not matter how we dress. It doesn't even matter if in the service of reconciliation, and I've participated using smudging, I've seen it done, I believe, in Christian ways. These are things to be worked out, but they're to be worked out in the spirit of and with the eyes of Jesus for one another. Because here's what we need to know that will reconcile us to God. It's the blood of Christ. As we say, it doesn't matter what your background is. And you need to hear my heart on this. Because, as just happened, we have a son here, but our other son just married a gal who's registered indigenous. And two of our son-in-laws have indigenous blood in their background. It's not what's important. Doesn't matter what your background is. Not so important that I happen to have some Dutch blood in me. There's no redemptive value in any of our cultures. And for that matter, as Paul says in other places, it really doesn't matter, and we've sung and talked about it this morning already, whether you're rich or poor. And it doesn't matter one bit whether you're male or female, or if I may, whether you find yourself somewhere in between. There's no redemptive value in that status or in your sexuality. We're only reconciled to God through the redemptive blood of Jesus. He resurrects our relationships, beginning with him and then with each other. Simple, but not easy. And we need pray daily that God help us to be able to look from this perspective. And it starts at home. It starts with how we as husbands and wives view each other, and how we as parents view our children, and then how we view our siblings and our friends, our co-workers, our fellow citizens, as we live in this large global village filled with children of God. We look at them with the eyes of Jesus in the interest of having them all with us be reconciled to God in Christ. Pray with me. God, thank you that you see us for who we really are. And we brought this lost and humbling situation upon ourselves due to our sin. But thank you that you are so loving and so patient, and you graciously call us and reconcile us to yourself and through you to one another. God, we pray that you will meet us continually where we are in the depth of our being, and that we may seek you from the depth of our being. And so may you live in us, redeem us, and heal us, and help us to so relate to one another. Help us to love one another deeply so that others may be drawn to you, O God, and discover how truly in Christ we do become new people, those who live out of and enjoy your amazing grace and your eternal peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.